For the word of God written, for the word of God within us, for the word of God that is round about us, we give thanks to God. On the church calendar, today is Christ the King Sunday. This is not an ancient feast on the church calendar. In fact, Pope Pius XI instituted this holiday in 1925 as a reaffirmation of what probably is the oldest Christian creed, that is, Jesus is Lord. That is the oldest, probably the oldest statement of Christian faith. Jesus is Lord. Now, right here at the beginning of the sermon, I want to acknowledge the difficulty of preaching a Christ the King sermon here at Montclair Presbyterian Church. Our congregation recently took a survey where we were trying to get a sense for the congregation's feelings on a wide variety of issues. And one of the results we got is that a significant portion of you are not really into traditional language about God. In particular, hierarchical, imperial, and masculine language can be problematic. And there was an express desire to avoid such language as Christ the King and Jesus is Lord. These are precisely the kind of images that several folks in the congregation would like to see relegated to the dustbin of history. Well, in response to the survey's results, Talitha and I have committed ourselves to doing a better or at least a more complete job of changing hierarchical, imperial, and sexist language here at Montclair Presbyterian Church. Of course, we're not already using much of it, but I don't know if you've noticed, we've already made some changes. So for example, when we sing the doxology, instead of saying, "Praise the Lord from whom all blessings flow," Talitha and I have changed it to, "Praise to God from whom all blessings flow." When we want to be more expansive in our choices of metaphors, including metaphors that might work in place of Christ the King and Jesus is Lord. And so I want this sermon to be the beginning of a conversation around what kinds of metaphors should use to replace or to enhance our use of metaphors like Christ is King and Jesus is Lord, and even the kingdom of God. After all, for better or for worse, we are Americans. Overthrowing monarchies is kind of what we do, right? Parts of California have been claimed by all sorts of monarchies. The Spanish and Holy Roman Empire in most of the state, the English monarchy out on Point Reyes, even the Tsarist Russia claimed a foothold up on the North Coast. Now, eventually, we ended up being affiliated with a nation that started off by throwing off the reign of King George. Plus, most of us are liberals, which means we're feminists, we're egalitarians, and rejecting monarchy is something that's more or less bred in the bone for us, right? Expanding our collection of metaphors, expanding our metaphorical options, this is a great idea. It is a spiritual exercise in which we all can and should engage. And I hope we will do it, but more than that, I hope we will engage in this exercise and we will do it well together. That we'll do it carefully. And by that I mean, I hope we will choose new metaphors that honor the intent and try to harness the power of the old metaphors. And in order to do that, we need to understand what the old metaphors, Christ is King, Jesus is Lord, we have to understand what those metaphors were actually trying to say. And that takes work. It takes checking one's assumptions. That's something I did recently. Our opening hymn this morning is one that I have struggled to like ever since I was in seminary, and I wrote a paper on the hymn's author, Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was a prolific hymn writer. In fact, if you look at the list of authors in most English language Protestant hymnals, Isaac Watts usually is the author with the most hymns credited to him. But even so, only a small portion of his hymns are remembered and published anymore. We remember the ones worth remembering, and most of those we forgot. We forgot for really good reasons. most of Isaac Watts' hymns are awful. Many of them are jingoistic, sort of God and King and Isn't England Awesome kinds of hymns. And so because I knew about Watts, I assumed that the words Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, I assumed that that was a reference to the British Empire, because the British Empire was an empire upon which the sun never set. I thought the hymn was conflating the reign of Christ and the reign of King George I, who was the king when it was written. That was my assumption. But then after nearly 30 years of holding on to that assumption, I decided to check my assumption in preparation for this sermon. And it turns out that Watts wrote this hymn 50 years before anyone ever said the sun never sets on the British Empire. And he wrote it 100 years before that term became a commonly used expression in reference to the British Empire under the rule of Queen Victoria. It was, however, a phrase used by other empires going way back into antiquity, and Watts simply used this ancient construct while paraphrasing a psalm about the Messianic age and turning it into a Christian hymn. This was Watts's way of choosing new words and a new metaphor to say Jesus is Lord. This was Watts doing what I think we all need to be doing. Now, whatever Watts may have meant by the phrase Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, many people in Victorian England and later certainly sang the hymn conflating Jesus and British colonialism. But just because other people misunderstood and misused the hymn, that doesn't mean we have to sing the hymn as a hymn in praise of Victorian colonialism, right? Just because other people got it wrong doesn't mean we have to get it wrong. And I think something similar can be said for terms like Christ the King and Jesus is Lord. Toward the end of the 4th century of the Common Era, Christianity got itself co-opted by what was left of the Roman Empire. It had been quite a century. In the year 300, Christianity was still technically illegal in Rome, but first in 313, the emperor decriminalized the faith, and then several decades later, Christianity became the official state religion, and that was about the time people started forgetting the revolutionary power of metaphors like Jesus is Lord and Christ is King. If you look at Christian art from after the 3rd century, images of Christ the King all make Jesus look like an actual earthly ruler, and usually a ruler from the country where the artist lived, because artists generally had to flatter their royal patrons. The effect was similar to the effect of saying in the modern world, one nation under God, or in God we trust, or God bless America. It was an attempt to make it seem as if God has a special affinity for a given country or empire. But that is not the idea the metaphors originally were designed to convey. Originally, to proclaim Christ as King or to say Jesus is Lord, that was to engage in what today we might call an act of resistance. Back in the earliest days of the Christian faith, when Jesus is Lord was adopted as the first Christian statement of faith, people throughout the Roman Empire were required at regular intervals to say, Caesar is Lord. Thus, affirming their allegiance to the Roman Empire. But in the early days, before the church was co-opted by Caesar's empire, in the early days, Christians were expected to refuse this statement of belonging to the empire. Instead, they were to say, Jesus is Lord. The implication, of course, was that if Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not Lord. At least Caesar is not the Lord of the church, Caesar is not the Lord of my house. Caesar is not the Lord of my heart. This statement of faith, Jesus is Lord, is reflected in Jesus' words from this morning's lesson from John, words that were written after the statement of faith was adopted. These words have Jesus saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." It was never a declaration of violent revolution. Rather, it was a steadfast refusal to play by the rules of the empire. And as statements go, saying Jesus is Lord, saying that was powerful enough to keep Christianity illegal under Roman law for more than 350 years. Think about that shift. For the last 1,650 years, metaphors like Christ the King and Jesus as Lord, these have been used to conflate Jesus and empire. But for 350 years before that, saying Jesus is Lord is something that could have gotten you killed. To proclaim Christ as King in the early years of the history of our faith, this was a symbolic way of claiming an identity outside of the empire's power and influence. It would be like flying a United Nations flag instead of Old Glory. Or, you know, there's this tradition, right? This tradition in schools where you're supposed to hang the picture of the current president somewhere in the church office. Not in the church office, thank you. This is why I really should be looking at my sermon here. There's this tradition in which schools are supposed to hang a photo of the president in the school office. You know that tradition, right? As far as I know, none of my children's school have gotten around to hanging a photo of the current president. One of my kids' school still has Barack Obama's portrait on the wall. Now, imagine that you could get into serious trouble for neglecting to take down an old president's photo or for failing to hang the new president's image on the school office. Imagine you could get in trouble for doing that, serious trouble, but you went ahead and did it anyway. And you kept Obama on the wall, or at least you refused to place Trump's photo on the wall, even if it could get you in trouble. That is what it was like in the early years of our faith to claim Christ as King, to say Jesus is Lord. My prayer is that our congregation, in fact, my prayer is that the whole Christian church will think of 21st century ways to engage in the kind of resistance practiced by the first century church when it said, Jesus is Lord. After all, the Roman Empire may be long gone, but we still live in an empire. And I don't even mean that as a metaphor. When I say we live in an empire, I mean that literally. We are sitting right now on territory which the United States added unto itself by military conquest. If you count as physical empire those places where the United States has a military presence, then the sun does not set on the American empire. If you only count as empire those places where the United States claims territorial dominion, then between sunrise on the eastern coast of Maine and sunset in Guam at the autumnal invernal equinox, the sun only sets for 3 hours a day on the American empire. We are an empire. And like all empires, we maintain our empire through violence and exploitation. And when we say Christ is King, or when we say Jesus is Lord, we are saying we do not support the violence or exploitation of empire. Or at least that's what such declarations should mean. They don't always mean that, but they should mean that, just as such declarations should mean that as followers of Jesus, we don't support an economy that places profit above human health, that cannot afford to house the homeless, that doesn't spend as much on the education of the poor as it does on the education of the wealthy, that puts the well-being and success of one nation above the well-being and success of all nations, that encumbers its young people with unsupportable debt as the cost of getting an education, To say Christ is king should mean that as Christians, we refuse to comply with a system that imprisons our neighbors for profit, that separates children from their parents and then loses them in the system, that calls up the military in response to asylum seekers, that proposes to build build concentration camps to house those apprehended while trying to cross north across our borders. To say Christ is king should mean that we refuse to have our worth as humans measured by unattainable standards of beauty or success. It should mean that we refuse to measure our happiness by what businesses and industries tell us will make us happy so that they can sell us stuff that we don't need that won't make us really happy. It should mean that we refuse to allow the empire to tell us who we will love or how we will love ourselves. It should mean that we will not let the purveyors of prejudice and hate tell us how to make a family. Now here you may raise an objection. You may say, look, we're all for resisting empire. We're all for pledging our allegiance to Christ rather than to Caesar. But why talk about it on this day? Christ the King Sunday is not an ancient feast. I said this myself at the top of the sermon. It was established by a Catholic pope in 1925, a long time after the church was integrated into and became a manifestation of the power structures of the empire. But here's the thing. Pope Pius XI established the feast of Christ the King as a way of pushing back against the rise of nationalism and fascism in Europe. Pope Pius XI was a deeply, deeply flawed pope. But he got this right. He saw the destruction of World War I. He saw the rise of fascism in Europe. And the pope directed the church to celebrate Christ the King in response. He made this proclamation 3 years after Mussolini came to power in Italy. He made this declaration the same year that Hitler wrote Mein Kampf. The pope knew that the church needed to respond to fascism and nationalism. So he created a feast that would remind Christians where our allegiances lie by reaffirming the ancient creed. Jesus is Lord. I think we are living through an historical moment when once again, we really need to affirm that ancient creed. Now, you don't have to use the exact words. You don't have to say Christ is King. You don't have to say Jesus is Lord to affirm these truths. There are other words. There are other metaphors. We can speak of a divine realm. We can talk of things like a divine economy. We can talk about Jesus as our teacher, our guide, our shepherd, our leader. It matters not what words we use so long as we speak in ways that are powerful. So long as we speak in ways that remind us where and to whom our allegiances belong. We need to make sure our new ways of talking, our new metaphors, retain the power and the subversive instincts of the original metaphors. Otherwise, our faith loses some of its impact. And the empire wins. I'm not going to make a whole lot of suggestions for new metaphors. I have some ideas, but I'm willing to bet that some of you have ideas that are better than my ideas. I hope you will talk about these ideas together, dream up new metaphors together, and then send them to me. Put them on a white card, send me an email. Better yet, send me real mail. I really like postcards. My challenge to you is that you give me ideas for metaphors and words that can convey with the same power and urgency the resistance and the joyfully unruly defiance of the statements, Jesus is Lord and Christ is King. Now, I can't promise that I'm going to use every idea that comes my way, but I will consider each idea. Let's crowdsource this. Let's expand our collection of metaphors. Let's pledge our allegiance to the one whose kingdom, whose commonwealth, whose beloved community, whose economy, whose reign is not of this world. Amen.